Thanks. Appreciate it. Good morning, everybody. Why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to go to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Looking, there's still cream puffs out there, ladies. I'm going to pray here in a second if you want to sneak out. Because otherwise, whatever's left over is free game for the staff when we're done. So Acts 15 in our Bibles is where we're going. As you're turning to Acts chapter 15, let me kind of bring us up to speed from about 30,000 feet with what's going on as we've been spending the last number of weeks looking at this book, asking God to lay foundational pieces in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, and as a church. And this is kind of what's happened as we look at the book of Acts. In Jerusalem, in A.D. 30, Jesus died on the cross, resurrected on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, giving them power, purpose, and a plan. Out of joy, the church was born. Empowered by the Spirit, Peter gave his first sermon, and 3,000 hearts were transformed. Hearing, receiving, and repenting, the young church walked in unity and garnered praise. Out of joy, the gospel creates community. Peter and John then continued to spread the gospel through preaching and miracles, and the church grew by 5,000. In A.D. 31, just 1 year later, Stephen gave a powerful sermon connecting the Old Testament to Jesus and rebuking the people for their hard hearts. Enraged, the people stoned Stephen, making him the first Christian martyr. In A.D. 34, the gospel continued to multiply through Philip's ministry in Samaria and Caesarea. For those of you who are going, where's, you know, Caesarea and Samaria? You've got really sweet color Bible pictures in the back of your Bible that you can look at. It'll tell you right where those are. Meanwhile, on the road to Damascus, the Lord transformed the heart of Saul, a man who persecuted countless Christians, and Saul became Paul. After this conversion, the gospel continued to spread through the ministries of Paul and Peter, and God gave Peter a vision and used him to be the first to reach the Gentiles. In A.D. 44, King Herod Agrippa I executed the apostle James and had Peter arrested, but an angel rescued Peter, leading him out of the prison. As the believers were scattered because of the persecution, the center of operations for Christianity moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, where many teachers and prophets gathered. Around A.D. 48, Paul and Barnabas were called to go out on their first missionary journey, and many Jews and Gentiles believed after hearing the word preached, while others drove Paul and Barnabas out of the cities. In every day and age, the church faces both persecution and praise, because all multiplication comes at a cost. We must fight for and pray for unity to flourish within the church. To advance the gospel, we must be shaped by the gospel. We must be prayerful and open-handed. We must continue to move forward for the good of the church and the sake of the gospel. And out of joy, the church multiplies. I just gave you the first 14 chapters of Acts in about a minute 45. So there you go. Best sermon you're ever going to hear from me, okay? But the fact of the matter, that's what's going on in this mission that God has given. And we've been studying this. We're going to come back to this, continue to come back to this, that God doesn't have a mission for his church. He made a church for his mission. Okay, and we've got to grab this. We've got to let this thing penetrate deep within us that he made a church for this mission. And this mission, very, very simply, is to make disciples. And the message that we're using to shape and to form and to make disciples is the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to stop here for a minute. And I'm gonna kind of park, if I can, with you when we're talking about this. And this is just the opening question I want you to think about, and I want you to chew on for the rest of the day. And it's just simply this: do you know the gospel message? And do you know it? And this is something that's been kind of heavy on me for the last 2 or 3 weeks, some different interactions, some different things I've encountered that's made me come back and have to reevaluate and ask this question, because I think You know, the reality is that the question of the gospel message is at the heart of the passage we're going to look at in Acts chapter 15. There's confusion here as to what exactly does it mean for someone to be a Christ follower, to come into faith, and what has to happen and what doesn't have to happen. And this is the great debate that they're facing in Acts 15. But for us as a church, First Baptist 2017, do we know the gospel? And when we're talking about no, I'm not just talking some kind of passing knowledge of, right? When we talk about knowing something, we think about it academically, don't we? Can I list the points? Can I answer the question on the test? Do I know that? No, to know something in the Bible is something completely different. It's far more intimate than that. As a matter of fact, I mean, so it's so deep that in the Old Testament, to know someone, it was to mean to have deep intimacy with. Okay, and so when we ask ourselves that question, do we know the gospel? And here's where my heart breaks, is that I don't know what the answer to that question is. And let me come at it from a couple different directions. A week and a half ago, I was back in South Dakota helping my mom out with some things and met with some leadership of a couple churches that mean a lot to me back in the Midwest, and they're blowing up. I mean, as a matter of fact, if they're still alive and functioning in a year, it will be a miracle. But one of the things that I took with me as I walked out of these meetings is I don't even know if these guys that I've known for a long time, these leaders, if I don't know if they're saved. I don't know if they know the gospel. Now they're moral, they're amazingly moral. I mean they've got that thing down. They have deep knowledge of the scripture. They're the guys that you want on your team when you play Bible trivia, okay? Because they're gonna win. But it absolutely crushed me. Because I don't think Jesus Christ came with the foreknowledge of God, right, to save a bunch of moral people. Or save us to, excuse me, let me rephrase that, to save us to be moral people. Right? I mean, to create a group of followers that are just simply moral deists is not the end game of the gospel. And maybe you struggle with that, right? I mean, somewhere along the line, Satan has done an incredible job of taking the good news of the gospel and twisting it into being something that is something as simple as you need to be sorry and you need to believe that Jesus died on the cross and you need to be good. And that's what he came for. Folks, I mean, think about this with me for just a minute. I mean, is saying you're sorry, is that biblical repentance? Right? And we say we have faith by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, so do the demons. I mean, we got demon-level faith now. Go squad, right? I mean, you know, where are we at? And then be good. Go be good. I mean, think about this one with me for just a second on this deal. For 6,000 years of mankind, how is the whole go work hard and be good thing done for us? Jesus Christ came and left heaven so we could be good? And so I look at this thing and I'm just going, man, that's a concern to me when we start looking at this thing of the gospel. But then we take it to Durango and I don't know if it's so much about moral deists here in Durango as much as it is about this idea of being Christian Hinduists, where we just kind of take Jesus and we just add him to the mix. He's just one more piece of the puzzle. You ever been there? Right? Where it's just like, I'm going to just kind of sprinkle a little God into this mix. And you know what? So much, I'm so into Jesus in the mix of my life. He takes up more of the pie of my life than CrossFit, man. I'm into that. I mean, see, we're sitting there going, man, he helps me feel that much better. Folks, I mean, honestly, I mean, we do this thing where we come around and, I mean, I heard this illustration today, and it just made me laugh, and so, but it's like stumbling across, you know, that cup of coffee that you had like 3 days ago that's like half full, and it's on a shelf somewhere, and you take it down, you look, it's got dust in it, some floaties, maybe a beetle, right? You look at that, and it's like, man, that was a really good cup of coffee. And you go down in the kitchen, you just put some more coffee in there. bottoms up. And when it's over, you look at it and you went, that still wasn't very good. I mean, I put some new coffee in there, but it's not very good. Spiritually speaking, we do that. We come to the table and we look at our spiritual cup and we go, man, it's kind of filled with dust and crickets and nasty, and we don't really like that, but we're just going to add something to it. And when it's over, we're going, man, this kind of tastes just like it did before. Folks, Jesus didn't come, all right, to just simply be added to. And guys, I'm bringing this up because I ran into a kid that was in my youth group a long time ago. This week, he and his wife have moved back into town, and loved this guy. He came for 3 years to youth group, neat guy. And as we were talking, I said, hey, you got to come see us and come, you know, come to First B. And he goes, you know, Jeff, I'm not really doing that anymore. He said, it just, you know, I kind of tried Jesus. It just doesn't work. My heart broke. Because I don't really know why he's in that spot. But there's part of me who goes, did he just never hear the gospel? Did we just never give him the gospel? And then I start thinking about this church, and I think about my time here as pastor. And the question is, do you hear the gospel? Because, see, if all we do is expand our Bible knowledge and increase our church attendance, I've failed as a pastor. And we've failed as a church. I mean, because just, I mean, think about this with me again. I mean, to sit back and go, man, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I must be a Christian, right? That's like saying I believe in world, you know, I believe that World War II happened. I'm a veteran. Okay? And so, guys, I think where we maybe miss it, and this is where I want you to chew and I want you to think about this, is where we miss it is we tidy up our definitions of the gospel and the salvation and whatnot, but I think we miss the point, and I don't think we get all the way home, because I think for a lot of us, what we'd say is the best part about salvation is the fact that we're forgiven. And that's a good one, by the way. Okay, I mean, I think we all agree on that one, right? I mean, we sit here this morning rejoicing because our sin is forgiven, right? Okay, six of you are with me this morning. Praise the Lord. You know, on this, but I mean, right? I hope that does something for you. I hope that moves the needle for you, that all of your sin in the past, all of it today, and all of it tomorrow is taken care of, right? Done, right? Four more of you are with me. That's awesome. All right, let me pray with you after the service. But the truth of the matter is, for a lot of us, we get to forgiven and we're like, we're good. My sins are forgiven. There's a whole lot of life to live after that. I want you to grab a hold of this with me, okay? Because that's like somebody walking out of county jail saying, I did my time. And I've been forgiven of that penalty, and it's stopping there, right? If there's nothing past that for guys and gals and who have done their time and they've done it well, I mean, and they've served full, if there's nothing beyond that, what do they do? It's one thing just to be forgiven, but there has to be something else, something beyond that, something that's different. And I'm saying this cautiously, but I'm glad, because a couple of my friends, that's their story, are shaking their head with me this morning. They get it. They know that there's something beyond that, right? And Jesus didn't just come to die on a cross to save us, to say that your sins are forgiven and now you're done. The Bible talks about the fact that the good news, all right, for some of us too, we think like the good news only started in the New Testament. The good news, the gospel, is from Genesis to Revelation, okay? And God says all the way back, and you go to the book of Exodus particularly, it says that here's the good news. The good news is me, God, wants to be your father, and I want you to be my people. And it started with Jewish people. And God in his great love expanded that, like we're going to look about, you know, to Gentile folk. We're thankful for that. But I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. Folks, what he's saying is, the good news is that I want to have relationship with you. I want us to enjoy each other. I want you to worship me, and I want you to enjoy me more than you enjoy anything else. That's what we're talking about here. And so I'm asking you this morning, do you know the gospel message? Folks, because if not, honestly, I don't want it ever to be said, as far as I'm able, that at the time, your time at First Baptist Church, you never heard the gospel. Not only in this room, but in Sunday school classes, in nursery, and everywhere in between, we want to hear the gospel here. Folks, I mean, so much so that our mission as a church to take the good news to Durango is that if some folks are just going to like harden their heart and they're going to end up separated from God from eternity, they have to jump over our bodies to get there. I want to be in the way on that deal. Folks, there's nothing more important for you today than to know the gospel. Just isn't. For each one of us. The thing we like to do too is we like to look at the gospel and say, well, it was that one moment in time, right? Way back here. Folks, your need for the gospel is as great today as it ever has been. I need it. You need it. We need it. We need that. I mean, we just need it. And we need each other to tell each other that, to remind each other what we have in the gospel so it's real. Okay? We just can't get this, we can't get this message wrong. We can't miss it. Folks, a bit of a soapbox, and you'll have to bear with me on that one. But do you know the gospel message? We come to Acts chapter 15 this morning, and there's a lesson here we can take with us. There's framework for us to operate within as a church moving forward as we talk about potential confrontation in the church. And here's be encouraged. Sometimes we sit back and with cynicism we can look at the modern 21st century church. We miss it and we're self absorbed and we're all these things and it's all true. But it happened in the first century church too. This thing was going on. They had their issues, and there's a problem that they've come up against that could have torn apart the mission of the church, and instead, at the end, it galvanizes them together. And I want to just kind of walk through this with us because it brings us back to this gospel conversation. And the first thing that you're going to see, the first five verses, is there's this debate that takes place. There's a gospel debate, and I'll just read with me. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you got to stop here for a minute because you have to remember, first century Christ followers were all Jewish. I mean, they were all brought up and steeped in Mosaic law. And so this is what they were practicing, and this is the way it was going to work. And honestly, even before this time, if you were coming into the faith outside of Jewish tradition on this point, you followed the those ceremonial cleaning laws in the book of Leviticus there, and circumcision was a part of the deal. And so this is what they're saying, is that you just can't be saved without this going on. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, you should underline that because they're not messing around when it says great dissension, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And so this is the debate that's taking place, and it must be a big deal because Paul is playing. Paul is like shifting gears. Paul's become, for lack of a better term, I mean, he's kind of the rock star in the first century church. Outside of Jesus, no one probably had more influence on the direction of the church than Paul. And honestly, if you want to know if you're going to be successful at something, the best way to measure that is if are people still reading and studying your materials like 2,000 years later, right? You've got impact and reach if that's the case. But the debate centers on, do Gentiles need to continue to follow and practice the ritual law to be in that moment that way. And, you know, to look at it from a different angle on this thing, what they're asking is there anything that we must do for salvation on top of faith and grace alone? Is there anything more than that? Another way to look at it, too, because sometimes we look at this and go, man, why would they even bring this up or look at it? If Gentiles don't have to become ritualistically Jewish, then how are we supposed to fellowship with each other? Because, again, put yourself in the shoes of first century Jewish Christ followers. Steeped again in the law, they know the law, they've studied it. And if you're following the those particular, you couldn't even sit down and have a meal because they'd be unclean. And that's a problem. So this is not, because we sit back in our 21st century mindset at times and just kind of go, man, this is silly. What, you know, why are we doing this, right? Except no, this was legitimate. It was a real concern. And so this is the debate and this is the discussion that's going to take place here now. And he's involved on this thing. And as it says here, there was great dissension and debate amongst them. And while it may seem small or frivolous on this thing, let me just be honest with you. We have moments in our life, right, that we're drawing lines and we are concerned about things that may seem small or frivolous to someone, but to us, I mean, they're serious. They're big deals, man. They're a matter of fellowship or no fellowship, worship or no worship, right? You ever been there? You've been involved on that? Ever been on the, you know, you've been on both sides, probably. And this is what's going on. And here's the deal, though. They debated for gospel accuracy. The gospel was that important to them that they wanted to debate this thing to be accurate. Folks, hear me. As a church, there are certain things that we need to discuss, and there are things, roads that we have to run down so that we're accurate with the gospel. That's a big deal. That should be an important thing for us as a church. The other thing you have to remember, too, is sometimes we think that the debate or whatever, I don't know, that we're holding hands around a fire pit singing together, right? In the way that we're going to come. It gets hot sometimes, folks. It really does. Okay? But for gospel accuracy, we're gonna stand up on that deal. All right? But notice what happens, though. See how it builds, though. Number two, though, there's gospel discussion, starting in verse 6. It says, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate. There it is again. Now there's debate going on. And by the way, you can debate with one another and not hate each other. Okay? You can still go have lunch together. You can still worship together. Hear me on this. Let's go this far. You can literally like not completely agree and still worship together. Okay, we got that? All right, God's good to us on that one, all right? All right, it doesn't, you know? Never mind, there's a lot of things I could say. I'm not going to go there. All right, but then after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just also as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So Peter gets up. He's a big hitter in the first century church, and he just lays this thing out, and he comes out of his corner saying, number one, he's the early part here, he's talking about his encounter with Cornelius, and what he's saying is there was no ritual, anything with Cornelius. The Spirit fell upon this guy, and he was saved by faith in grace. This is a big deal. But then he goes on, and he says, are we asking the Gentiles to do what you and I and our fathers could not do, and that was keep the law? Are we gonna expect or require something of them that we just can't get home on? Are we really gonna do that? And then following that, all the people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul. So then Barnabas and Paul get up and they start talking about what they're seeing and experiencing through the sharing of the gospel with the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. James is a half-brother of Jesus. He's pastoring the church in Jerusalem at the time. And he stands up, and he comes in, and he weighs in. So you've got Paul and Barnabas, you've got Peter, and you've got James, big dogs in the church. And they're all standing up saying, and it's all kind of connected back into verse 11, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. I love it because there's continuity here. He's saying, this is how people come to faith. This is how this thing works. Okay? This is how that relationship where I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people thing works. And this is what they're discussing, and this is where they're going back and forth. And James comes through and he quotes the Old Testament, which would absolutely be the appropriate thing to do, quoting the prophets in that particular moment. And he's reading, he's quoting these things, and he's putting it in front of them to try to come and bring them to a point of decision. I want to stop here for a minute because this is a big deal when we start talking about the Bible and what we're quoting and what we're using and where we're leaning, et cetera, et cetera. Couple points. Number one, in Durango, you're going to run up against this at some point in time in your Christ following, that someone's going to look at you and go, Christian, you pick and choose what you believe in the Bible. And by and large, the conversation at some point is going to go this. You're going to throw a biblical sex ethic in front of me, or you're going to throw a biblical marriage ethic in front of me, but you're going to blow off shellfish and mixed fabric verses in Leviticus. You ever been there? Somebody looks at you and goes, man, you're like all in except for like the shellfish thing. It doesn't make sense to me. That's a legit question, by the way. I mean, seriously, if you're thinking about it and you're coming at this thing fresh and you don't have that, you don't have that particular faith system in place, that's legitimate. Instead of freaking out on that thing and either blowing that off or being afraid to enter into the conversation because what if I don't know how to answer the question, just jump into the conversation. Because now you're talking about what you want to be talking about anyway, right? You're going to be talking about God in this moment, right? So you want to go there, but here's the deal: you don't necessarily just blow them off, but remind them that you are under the authority of the Bible. Okay, we're under the authority of the Bible until that authority tells you that part of it is no longer binding on that, right? And in this particular case, there's moments where Jesus, by who he is and what he accomplished on the cross and what he fulfilled that way, there are portions that are replaced, not by our keeping of those particular moments, by what he has provided us through his work on the cross, okay? Secondly, on this deal, as we look and we talk about certain things that we may not agree with, we have to understand we can be fairly narrow-minded. Right, and I'll put it out there, right? I can be fairly narrow-minded, okay? Anybody who knows me understands that that's a true statement, okay? Danica's 18 years, you get it, right? We all have a tendency to look at our culture, and our culture means what we define to be culture. We look at our culture not as our culture, but we look at it as righteousness, and we like to impose that upon other people. You ever been there? My belief of the scripture, my understanding of this passage, the way I live, the way I follow Jesus, the way I'm, that's righteousness. You should do the same. Bless your heart, right? I mean, we do those kind of things. Honestly, here's one way where it just kind of can get skewed is I do a few weddings every year and have done them kind of all over the country and. Here's what I find is where we can kind of put something forward as righteousness that isn't righteousness, and it's the way you do a wedding, okay? For instance, the way you do a wedding in Durango and the way you do a wedding in Iowa, they are not the same. Like, not even close, right? I mean, here, I mean, you talk to anybody at City Market and they can do your wedding, right? In Iowa, that's not flying. All right, I mean, it's just not walking up to the random person at Hy-Vee in the Midwest and having them do your wedding, right? West Coast weddings, Southern weddings, not the same. Not the same at all. And when you get West Coaster and Southerner together, good luck making that thing fly, Okay, as far as the wedding goes, the marriage thing can work, but the wedding thing is interesting. All right, on that, but we can put those things out there as righteousness, and we got to guard ourselves on that just for the sake of the gospel. But here's the point: they discussed these things for gospel liberty. They understood that there was liberty within the gospel on this thing, and they discussed them to come to that particular place. Thirdly, as they move along, there was a gospel decision that was made. Look at verse 19 with me. Therefore, this is James still talking. It is my judgment that we are not that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And verse 23 says, and they sent this letter to them. And it talks about what's in the letter. Here's the point. Their decision on this thing was, hey, to come into that covenant relationship, we weren't going to look at a Gentile and say, you've got to go get circumcised. All the Gentiles went, yay, right? I mean, they're excited about that. Appropriately so, okay? But they're saying, because of the changes, because of what we see sliding on this, we're going to look at the Gentiles, though, so they don't just go run around and revel in this liberty and use it as a moment to offend. And that's why they put these stipulations in here, right? And they're talking about, hey, what they need to pay attention to, though, is things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. And it goes deeper than this. Hear me? Okay, it goes deeper than this, but modern vernacular for just a minute, okay, is that James and Paul and Barnabas are looking at believers and they're saying, hey, look out for your brother. Look out for your brother on this deal. Do what's appropriate. Care for them. Right, we're worshiping God together on this thing. And don't just put your thumb on your brother or sister in Christ with your liberty. Okay? We like to talk about it from the legalistic standpoint, but we have to look at it from the liberty standpoint too. Folks, New Testament tells us that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. There's a heart issue here. I mean, let's take it one step further for just a minute, right? I mean, right now in the church, 21st century church, right? You go, I mean, there was a day and a time when I first became a Christ follower. All right, first of all, there was no such thing as called small groups, right? That thing really wasn't going on in churches, because what you did for small group is Sunday school or came on a Wednesday night service. So you didn't do small group. So then when small group started, right? Can you imagine if the church drew a hard line on small groups? Actually, it happened, right? And churches blew up over stuff like that, right? But the point is, so small groups, you got these small group things going on. And it was Bible study. You're going to hang out and you're going to pray together and do all these things. And small groups said, well, can we, like, eat together? And can we hang out? And can we, like, have a social time? Yeah, that'd be great. So then, because it's now the 21st century church, and if you want to be, like, really into the church movement in the 21st century, you got to have craft beer at your small group meetings. Otherwise, it's not a real small group, right? And the truth of that matter is, it should be craft beer. All right, don't settle for bad beer if you're going to do that. All right, but the fact of the matter is, then you have to ask the question: Is it appropriate every time? Because there's a lot of people running around saying, "I have every liberty and every right to be able to do this." Yeah, except if, like, the guy next to you is a recovering addict. Okay? Then your liberty in that moment is to love your brother. Church, should we get this? And that's what they're saying here. That's kind of where they're going on this thing. Is your liberty doesn't trump your brother. You have liberty to love your brother, your sister, okay? And this decision here's we can't miss the deeper piece of what was going on here. This decision was made in community. Now, this is the glorious thing of this chapter, is that they came together and they made this decision together, right? And they decided in gospel community. It wasn't just James sitting back and issuing edict. They decided together. Folks, this is why, I mean, again, we talk about gospel community here at the church. This is why Toma runs around, and every time you see him, you know he's going to ask you if you're in a gospel community or not. All right, pretty soon you're going to start like aisle diving to avoid him, right? You're diving behind the welcome center, underneath the fellowship table, because Toma's coming, right, on this deal. But the fact of the matter is we need community, and here's why we need community, is that there are things in our life where we need the input of other people who are going to share the word, and they're going to share the gospel because they care about us, so we can come to a gospel decision together. Folks, hear me. Without that, we're going to blow our lives up. Left by ourselves, Christ following, all right, at its core is not for the lone rangers of this world. Christ following is a family. It's a group, right? And if you don't have folks speaking the gospel into your life, I'm telling you, you got to have that happen. You need gospel community. It has to go down like this, okay? And so this is why we decided in gospel community to come to this thing together. And notice what happens then. The last piece, number four, there's this development that takes place, this gospel development. Look at verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, notice it again, there's community taking place here. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Folks, this was the result of what went down. There's this potential schism that could have blown the church up, and yet when it's over, they're rejoicing together as they're brought together on this thing. This is where we want to be. And notice, though, when it says that they rejoiced together because of the encouragement, you would say, well, yeah, they were encouraged because they didn't have to go get circumcised. Right? Okay, I don't have to say anything more about that. That's good. Matter is, that letter didn't just have the encouragement that you don't have to go get circumcised on this thing. It also told them, too, in there, there was some correction and some encouragement in that. Hey, don't eat meat offered to idols. The fornication thing needs to go away, right? See what I'm saying? They were corrected, too, and they rejoiced. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you were corrected and rejoiced, church? That's what I thought. Like, none of us, right? It's like, I'm all for it when I get the fist bump, you know, from the leader telling me that I'm in line and things are going my way. But when was the last time a leader or somebody in your life came up to you, corrected you, and you just went, God, thank you so much? It's where we need to be. It's where we need to be on this thing. And they're rejoicing. And they're rejoicing because ultimately they determined on gospel purity. That was the end game. It wasn't about, can I get my way? It wasn't about, do I get everything I want? It wasn't that, is the church going to look exactly the way I want it to be? The end game was the gospel wins, and the gospel is made much of, and the gospel maintained its purity. And they celebrated, and they rejoiced in that moment. So what do we do? Where do we take this? Let me go back to the first question, and that is just simply, do you know the gospel message? Folks, it's hard to want, it's hard to desire, it's hard to celebrate a message that we don't really know, that we don't really get, and we need to have it, okay? It makes me think of Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now stop for just a minute. Who's this written to? Colossians chapter 2. It's written to the church. Church. Okay? Sometimes we read this thing and we start thinking, oh, that's cults. And so since we don't do cults at First Baptist, this doesn't apply. Church, this is to us. Let nobody grab us like this, man. Don't be taken captive, be deceived this way, according to these elementary principles, but rather be owned, captive, saturated, according to Christ. For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Here it is. I mean, just soak this up. And he, Jesus, is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together in him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Folks, this is what we're talking about. This is the gospel. Folks, this is the game changer for us. And the question is, do we know this message? Do we know it? Are we acquainted with it in that intimate manner on this when we talk about it? Because when we start thinking, I want you to focus on verse 11 and 12, where it says, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith." Okay, here's the point. Okay, when we start thinking about the gospel and what the work of Jesus is in our life, okay, is the work of Christ blew the doors open for us so that we could boldly enter in and we could experience that you're my God and I'm your people thing. Folks, please, please, please hear me on this. Do not settle for something less, some kind of salvation light. Okay, where we sit back and just go, I'm forgiven today. Again, not a bad place to start. But to stop at forgiveness means you're stopping at the porch of the house. And he's inside. And he's wanting you to come sit at the table with him, to hang out in the game room, to get to know him, to share a meal with him, to enjoy him, to build and to grow in that moment. And yet, for many of us, we're just glad we got in the yard. Jesus was not, as it talks about here, circumcised, cut off and thrown away from God the Father for us simply to get into the yard. He was cut off and thrown away and bloodied that way so that you and I could be received and accepted and secured and have the freedom to know God intimately for all of our life. Why would we want to settle for less? Does this make sense? See where we're going on this deal? I mean, when we look at this, I mean, this work of Christ opens, I mean, for as dynamic and as impactful as the work of Christ is, and hear me, don't ever hear me say something less. I mean, there's a reason. I mean, we highlight the cross, right? But if we stop there, we stop short of what he wants to give us. And he's sitting in heaven today looking at you saying, I want to be your God. And I want you to be my people. I want you to come to me. I want you to crawl up into my lap like a child. And I want us to enjoy each other. Folks, stop settling. Let's stop settling for some form of Christ following that's just so much less than what God intended it to be. And let's run in and let's enjoy it to the full. So there's two things I want you to think about as you walk out the door. Number one, as a church, we need to ask God to help us to be open-handed with this thing called church. And so that way, when it comes, push comes to shove, we don't have to have our way in the end. Church is not about us, right? Church is about his glory and his mission. Okay? And if that means I have to do without something so we can get to his mission, I'm going to do without. Number two, do you know the message? Do you know the message? Or have you settled for something less than what God has called or talks about this gospel, this good news to be? Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you too for a morning where it's set aside where we remember moms, and Father, we remember the influence that they've had in our lives and the difference that they've made. Father, we thank you for them. Father, I want to pray for our church this morning. And Father, together, help us to truly know the gospel message. Father, forgive us for the ways that we settle for something far less than what your Bible talks about. Father, forgive us for the ways that we stop short of all that you've opened up for us. And Father, I pray that as a people, that we would go all the way to enjoyment of you and worship of your name and interaction with you and that closeness, that intimacy that is available to us through the work of Jesus. Father, by no means do we ever want to make less of the fact that you've forgiven us, that you've redeemed us, that you've reconciled us, Father, but all of those pieces together have just given us so much more than we take advantage of. And so, Father, help us to go all the way on that. Father, for those who sit here this morning, and Father, maybe they've just never, ever understood the gospel message, I pray that today would be a day where, Lord, you would move them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where you've moved them from death into life, and they would call you Father today. And Father, as a church, help us to never lose sight of why we're here. Forgive us for the times that we make major things out of minor things. And help us to be quick, Father, to let go of our own culture, our own ways, for the benefit of your mission and for the glory of your name. And as we sing now to you, receive great worship from us this morning. As we think on and we dwell on what it is that you've done and this good news that you've given us. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.